We have the treat of today not having the projector work, and so that's great. Somebody said amen in the back. And it's good when it works, and we will work on making it work. But I was going to have some slides up, and I trust if you don't get all the information that we're talking about today, I can give different ones of you that are really interested a handout. One of the reasons why I put stuff up on the screen is because of my son Caleb, and he's not even here today. But he told me, Daddy, I want to take notes. And I said, why do you want to take notes? I don't say anything that great. He said, no, I want to learn more about the Bible and think about the things that are in the Bible. And so I said, yes, sir, Caleb, I'm going to work on it. But it's still not working, and I'm going to keep fulfilling that mandate for my son. But it's important for us to think about. I don't know if you realize this. You forget most of what you listen to 5 minutes after you listen to it. Ask your wife. You know, she'll remind you. And especially those things that are pertaining to the Word of God and the Scriptures are things that we don't want to forget. And I first started writing down notes and jotting down notes when I was in college, and I still have 3 note binders of sermon notes that I took on different sermons that I heard, and many of them that impacted my life that I have in my library to this day. And it's amazing, you can pull them up and you can say, oh Lord, I remember that word. I remember the way in which you convicted me. And it's important to do that, isn't it, in the book of Deuteronomy? Doesn't God remind? See, we think we always need something new in the Christian life. And there are so many new things that we've forgotten that happened 5 years ago, that if we just grabbed a hold of all those spiritual experiences and messages and revivals, God would make us spiritual giants. And so I know from my own heart, and I know it would be useful for your own heart, if you can, okay, if you can, don't look at me because I'm not that good looking, and look at your text and have a sheet of notepaper and take notes. And we're going to try and do as much as possible to make sure that these outlines are clear for you. We are going to plan somehow, by God's grace, to get through the book of Romans. And I don't know how many years it's going to take us. I'm not going to make any promises. Actually, I'm going to try and do it in 1 year, Lord willing, as the Lord tarries. And I'm really frightened and also excited as I think about starting this book. I'm frightened because I know I'm not adequate to understand this book. I don't know anybody who is adequate to understand this book. If you would say where the center of our message, where the center of our gospel, where the center of all that we love and believe of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done for sinners lies, it's in this book. And every time a preacher has opened this book, in some ways, revival has broken out. Because this is the gospel. I remember a story that a friend of mine told of in his church. He was preaching halfway through the book of Romans. And there was a visitor in his church, and one of his church members went up to that visitor after the sermon and said, how long have you been a Christian? And he turned to her and he said, for about 10 minutes. He just got saved that morning as he was listening to the book of Romans. I remember 6 years ago, we were in PTS class and we were doing an exposition on the book of Romans, and a student got saved in class as we were going through Romans 6. 386 BC, there was a man who was caught in sexual sin, and he was weeping because of the pain and the destruction it had brought in his life. He was a lecturer at the university, and he was weeping, thinking of ending his life, when he heard a child crying across, 386 BC, okay? This is a long time ago. Across the garden on the other side of the wall, saying, Tole lege, take up and read in Latin, take up and read. And this child was probably just reciting some poem. And Augustine looked down, and he saw Romans standing in front of him. on that garden because his mother was a believer, Monica. She's not here today. And Monica had left the book of Romans in her garden. And he picked it up and he turned to Romans 13 and it said, make no provision for the flesh. And those words pierced to his heart because that was exactly his bondage, the flesh. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Augustine got saved and became instrumental as the key church father that taught us about sin and the gospel in 386. Another Catholic monk, Luther, was reading Augustine's commentary on the book of Romans, again in bondage to his theology, again in bondage to his understanding of God. And I reminded you last week, Martin Luther, he said, I hated God because every time I thought about God, I thought about my judgment and I thought about the way in which He was going to crush me because of my sin. And he was reading Augustine and he turned to Romans 1:17 where it said, for in it the righteousness of God has been revealed. From faith to faith. We're going to be talking about that verse today. Even reading it makes me tremble because it's amazing what it says. And Luther saw what it says that day. And he said, I felt like I was in a dungeon and somebody had opened the windows and let the sunlight in into my darkness and the floods of joy of the gospel captured my soul. And I got saved. And we're all sitting here in this room today as Protestants because that man got saved through Romans 1:17. So I'm afraid as I open this book because I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know who's not saved in this room today that God needs to save. I don't know even how with Christians that have gotten weak and anemic and apathetic to this powerful gospel of Christ, what God is going to do. And I'm afraid. Because God is a living God. And when you open His gospel, it's like a lion that nobody can stop. And so I stand with just total inadequacy. Even this morning, leading up to this morning, saying, God, work in my life. God, work in our church. We need to sense this awesome power of the gospel. Amen? And I'm also excited. I'm also excited. Because what greater foundation for a young church like ours? We're a young church, right? We've not been around maybe as long as some other churches in Goa. And God has been doing some amazing things as I think about just in the last 2 years that we are in this hall and we have all these people here and I didn't find you, God found you. And you know that. I'm too busy to go looking around for all you people, but you came here because you're attracted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us as we think about all this euphoria, wow, we've got this church and God is going to do something, that we will build our church on men rather than on Christ. And so I'm excited that if we look at the book of Romans, that God is going to purify us. He's going to cleanse us of any sense of our sufficiency, because you read the first three chapters and you'll fall to your knees. Nobody stands before God except those that are in Christ. Amen? And I'm excited for the strength that I don't have, that Christ can infuse us with this book. You may say, stop talking and let's get into the book. Amen. I can't wait. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit about my excitement about the things that are in this book. This morning I'm going to exposit the whole book for you. We're going to be here till tomorrow. But I'm just going to be looking at a few key verses that stand out in my mind that summarize for us this morning even the big picture, the theme, the overall goal, the overall thrust of why this book was written and why Paul wrote it and what the intention of the Holy Spirit was for this book even in our lives today in Goa. So I'm just going to read a few verses. It's going to be a lot of cross-references, but you know this one thing. We're just going to be in the book of Romans. 16 chapters, so that's not a whole lot. So right now you take your bookmarks out, okay, and stick it right in there so you don't get lost. And we're going to start with something really easy. It's Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, that's who wrote this book. a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in reading this book, this is the sense that is going to fall upon our lives. Number one, that we are nothing. And number two, that Christ is everything. And that's encapsulated in this phrase, I'm a bondservant. I am nothing, but I'm of Jesus Christ. He gives me drive. He gives me energy. He gives me an idea of why I wake up in the morning and how I live. That's Paul. And as you read this book, beware. He's going to make you like him. He's going to make you like Christ. Called as an apostle, everything that Paul did was at the command of Jesus Christ. Set apart for the gospel of God. And what is that gospel? Jump down to verse 17. The gospel is this. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And I would say to you that the key phrase in this verse is revealed. We're going to talk about what that means, because it takes us away from righteousness as some abstract attribute of God that is unapproachable, that is totally other than what we as human beings are and see and live in. And it takes us into a righteousness of God that can be communicated to sinners. And that's a mystery. We're going to talk about that. And that's the gospel. That's good news. That righteousness is not disconnected from us, but it's connected to us in faith through Jesus Christ. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I don't want to stop here, because you can just think theologically, wow, Paul, you're sold out, man. And you're sold out because you're consumed with this gospel that is the righteousness of God. And we can just stop there and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and go back to our ordinary lives. But I want you to see how this changed Paul's life as you turn to Romans chapter 15. And Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading with verse 15. And this tells you why Paul has written. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you. And you may say, Paul, that's characteristic of everything you do. You're bold. On some points, the key points of the gospel, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Ministering as a priest. And I'm going to talk to you about what this means, this whole idea of priesthood. The gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, not in myself, I have found reason for boasting. I have found great enthusiasm in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me. Can you say that about your life? I will not presume to speak about anything in my life except that which Christ has accomplished through me. Result, and this I want you to get this. This is what happens as you spend time with Paul in this book. Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. He's contagious with missions. In the power, verse 19, of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around as far as Illyricum. Let me just give you a little framework here. That's South Yugoslavia, Illyricum, or modern-day Albania, approximately, all the way to Israel. Approximately, that's about 10,000 kilometers that Paul walked and talked and move through, and he says that he has shared the gospel in all those regions. You know in how many years? 10 years. How many kilometers have you been enthused to boast in Jesus Christ for in the last year? Look at what Paul says. And he's 52 years old right now.
Maybe it's ready to ask Jesus for his retirement package, right? I've walked 10,000 kilometers and I've spent 10 years. My body is broken. I've got whip marks on my back. My eye is falling out of its socket. I've got infections all over my face because I'm weathered through shipwrecks and persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, take me home. Right?
Look at what he says. Look at what he says.
And thus, I'm aspiring, present tense, to not stop, to not retire, but to preach the gospel for another 20 years. Oh my word. This man is scary. Not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. I don't want to go to some place where there's another church. I want to go to some remote place where there are no churches. As a 52-year-old man, as it is written, Isaiah 52, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, this is spiritual warfare, I've been prevented from coming to you. I've been trying to come to Rome, the capital. I've been trying to come to Delhi and preach the gospel to Sonia Gandhi, and Satan has been stopping me. That would be Nero. Don't draw comparisons between anybody right now. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years, this is what used to wake Paul up every morning, this longing to preach the gospel, a longing to come to you. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. You know where Spain is? Oh my. We know where Spain is. I hope there's no Spanish people here this morning, because I'm going to say some things about ancient Spain, not modern Spain. But it was at the extremity of the then known world. If you can imagine the world. I wanted to put slides up and all of that, but God doesn't want slides. So you just have to imagine. Okay? This is Jerusalem here. This is Albania. This is how far Paul has preached. And he wants to go all the way here to Spain and preach the gospel where the Romans had not even developed cities yet, and it was filled with barbarians and thugs, people that would probably beat you up and kill you if you try to change their culture. Sounds like some places in India I've been to. And if you try to tell them that they need to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. At 52 years old, after spending 10 years investing his life in 10,000 kilometers of space preaching the gospel, he wants to go to the barbarians and end his life there in Spain. Can anything stop this man? I don't think so, except death. And we know it's now 57 AD. In another 5 years, he is going to get his wish to go to Rome. And Nero and his soldiers are going to pull him on the outside of the Roman city on the Appian Way. And they're going to make Paul kneel down. And they're going to take a sword out in 62 AD. And they're going to chop his head off outside Rome. And that's the only thing that stopped this man. Otherwise he would have kept preaching the gospel. Do you want to spend time with a guy like this? I do. Because I say, Lord, I want to have this kind of life. I want to be freed from the burden of just worrying about, you know, myself. And I want to be filled with the burden of Jesus Christ that makes me just run with a joy and an energy and a faith that nobody can stop except a sword. Oh, Jesus, make me like this. Amen. We can just close in prayer right now. Because that's what I got after reading through Romans several times. I got this key idea. Romans is about the gospel. And the gospel is what? The gospel is simply this. A holy God makes sinners. Now that should shock you. A holy God makes sinners righteous in Jesus Christ. Just think about this, okay? Suppose I were to say to you, brothers and sisters, you know, I've been reading about Hitler. You know that guy Hitler in Germany? And all the stuff he did to the Jews? I like that man. Immediately, I'm looking at some of your faces and it looks like you want to kill me. you're looking at me and you're saying, "You monster! How can you speak like that about Hitler? Do you know how many people he murdered? Do you know how he murdered them?" That's your view of Hitler. Because you feel like you have some righteousness, right? And you're different from him. What do you think is God's view of you as a sinner who lives every day murdering his law, murdering people in his image, maybe not with knives but with your words, who lives every day as an enemy of him, who lives every day in rebellion to him? Well, God thinks absolutely the only way he can think about you, and that is that he needs to crush you and send you to hell. But you know what he did? And this is the gospel. He crushed Christ with that same wrath, with that same anger that he has perfectly against Hitlers like you and me. He crushed Jesus. And that's the gospel. It's not some abstract truth. It's amazing. It made us sing this morning that a holy God makes sinners, Hitlers, righteous and clean in Jesus Christ. Now that's just what Romans teaches us. But what does that make us live like? What does that produce in our hearts? And we've seen that already in Paul, right? It gives him what? Unstoppable faith. A faith that is not just, "I believe in Jesus," but, "I want to die for Jesus." If you read this book, you will be consumed with a holy God that makes sinners righteous in Jesus Christ, that will give you a faith that nobody can stop. And that's just a little bit of what I'm seeing as the theme of Romans right now. The great motivation is the gospel. The great response is a faith that nobody can stop. Let me just show you how this faith is unstoppable. If you turn back to Romans chapter 1, I told you we're going to have a lot of cross references. Romans chapter 1. And I was just struck with this as I was reading. By the way, you know the best way to study the Bible is not to listen to MacArthur sermons or John Stott commentaries or Martin Lloyd-Jones volumes. There's 22, I think, volumes that Martin Lloyd-Jones has written on Romans. And those are all good. But the best way to study the Bible, this is a big secret, okay? Don't tell anybody you go through seminary to learn this, is to read the Bible. And read it over and over again. And that's what I've been doing this week. And it's been just, it's been a burden and it's been an engagement and it's been exciting. And I challenge you, you've got another year now because I'm slow. Read through Romans and start. Maybe this could be your New Year's resolution, right? You're going to make a New Year resolution? Well, make this one New Year resolution. Lord, I want to know Romans by 2013. And you know the best way to get to know Romans? Is read through it 30 times. With highlighters and pen and marking down things that God shows you and convicts you about and emphasizes in your mind, because you have an anointing that teaches you. And I hope you're living in that anointing on a daily basis. And not just coming on Sunday morning saying, "Sammy, show me what's in the Word because I can't see it myself." No, you have the Holy Spirit. He's a better teacher than me. Amen? So read through Romans, brothers and sisters. Now look at Romans chapter 1. I've just given you the theme. Have an unstoppable faith in a holy God who makes sinners righteous in Christ. Now here is this unstoppable faith, even in Romans chapter 1. And I don't have time to exposit all this, otherwise I won't be able to get into the rest of my sermon today. But I just want you to see this unstoppable faith. And I saw this after reading this over and over again. Romans 1, 14 through 16. "I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Did you notice the three verbs that I emphasized? And when you just read those three verbs, do you see this unstoppable force that filled Paul's heart? The first verb, I am under obligation. And that literally means I have a debt. Now you may say, Paul, what kind of debt do you have? Do you need to pay some money back to unbelievers? You know, there's two kinds of debts that we can have. Hopefully, you don't have this first kind. The first kind of debt is when I go to Manu and say, Manu, I really want to buy a Mercedes car. You know? So can you give me such and such money? Because I know you have money. So he gives me that money, and for the rest of my life, I'm in bondage to Manu. Or some bank. I don't think that's the kind of debt that Paul is talking about. But suppose I have a rich daddy. Okay? Just suppose. I don't, but suppose I do. And he comes to me and he says, I know you're going to visit your brother Stephen. And Stephen is suffering in ministry and he's poor. And I'm giving you 1 lakh of rupees. And I need you to go take a trip and pay him that money. Well, I have a debt then, don't I? I have a debt to Stephen. Not because Stephen gave me anything, but because my daddy gave me something for Stephen. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, I have a debt. Every time I see sinners, I say, I should be in their place. And I feel obligated to tell them about the love of Christ because I don't want them to die Christless. Every day, I walk out on the street and I say, I owe those people the gospel because God gave it to me freely. See the enthusiasm he had? Then he goes on to say, what's the next verb? What's the next verb in verse 15? So for my part, I am eager. Have you ever seen kids that are eager? When I take ice cream out, I see eager kids. You know, it's amazing. My kids are like, oh, Daddy, I don't want to eat this bendy again. Oh, you know, and then I take the ice cream out and everybody starts jumping. You know, these unenthusiastic kids that hate their food just bring out some ice cream and their whole attitude changes with enthusiasm. And Paul says, I have this kind of jumping up and down attitude of I can't be stopped because I have a debt. My daddy has given me so much. I can't help but feeling obligated to those that are in my family, my loved ones that don't know him. I'm eager to do what? To preach the gospel. And I am not ashamed. This is an unstoppable faith, you see, that is produced by only one thing. And it's not ice cream. It's better than ice cream. It's the gospel of grace towards sinners such as you and me. There are three ways in which the book of Romans, as we study it, is going to encourage our hearts with this kind of enthusiasm. Do you want this kind of enthusiasm for God? There are three ways as we study the book of Romans that the gospel is going to encourage us. You know, what's the first way in which you get discouraged? That I get discouraged. If you've been walking with Christ for many years, what is the thing that begins to discourage you most? It's not economy. Right? Because money comes, money goes. After some time, you learn how to lose your attachment with money. You may say, maybe it's friendships. Well, it might be friendships, and that does play a part in it. But I hate to tell you this, after some time, you learn how to live more content in Christ than being content in even people. As you live longer in the Christian life, you do have friends, but you learn that there is no friend who sticks closer than Jesus Christ, the more and more you grow in Christ. But what's the thing that discourages you most as you keep growing in the Christian life? And you know what? It's me. I discourage myself the most because I just can't get rid of my sin and my selfishness. And more I get closer to heaven, the more and more I get closer to Jesus, the more and more I get disgusted and discouraged by me. You're saying, Sammy, this is very discouraging. I thought you were going to encourage us. Well, I am. In order to be encouraged, you need to be told first that you have cancer, right? It's not nice if a doctor comes to you and he sees a tumor in your head and he says, go forth and be filled and multiply if you're going to die in 3 months. No, he has to sit you down and say, you got cancer. You're a sinner. You're selfish. And are you discouraged by that? You know, Paul was discouraged by that. 52 years old, preached the gospel to every nation from Jerusalem to Albania, And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm the most selfish person I know. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans chapter 7. Right? Now here's the first encouragement. I've told you I can't preach the whole book, but these verses are just popping out at me. I feel like I'm an overfilled balloon that's ready to burst right now with just all these truths in the book of Romans. So I have to restrain myself. But the first encouraging truth is this, that gives us unstoppable faith for Christ. The gospel breaks the power of sin. The gospel breaks the power of sin. Amen? This is why we love the gospel. This is why we preach the gospel. Because we want ourselves to be delivered from the prison of sin that we've cultivated for our own lives. And we want others to be delivered. Amen? And where does that deliverance come from? It comes from two truths in Romans that I'm going to just briefly spend some time with you on. And the first truth is justification. And it's a big theological word, okay? Justification. And the second truth is no condemnation. The first truth that breaks the power of sin over our minds and our hearts and our lives is justification. And the second truth is no condemnation. Now we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Romans talking about how we're sinners. And that's found in Romans chapter 1 to 3. No one is having any standing before a holy God, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you have a law, whether you don't have law. But I'm not going to be talking about that today. I want to go to the conclusion of this whole section as he says, nobody can stand before a holy God because we're all sinners. Look at what he says in conclusion. Romans chapter 3. And somebody says, this is the heart of the Bible. This is the heart of everything we believe. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 through 24. And this is the first way in which Jesus breaks the power of sin in our minds first, and then practically in our lives. But now apart from the law, which condemns, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now do you notice this? It's very similar to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. Except in Romans 1:17, and I hope I'm not getting too technical here, it's a present tense. Do you notice that? And in Romans 3:21, it's a finished tense, like a past tense almost. Right? And I want to just say a couple of things here. I don't know how much I'm going to get through this morning because my mind is just theologically floored by all these truths. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the gospel reveals a righteousness through what? Through preaching. Every time you preach the gospel, every time you tell people about Jesus Christ, they learn about a righteousness that they can have. And it goes on continuously all the time. So he's talking about the preaching of the gospel in Romans 1:17. But in Romans 3:21, he's talking about the righteousness being revealed as a finished idea. Through what? Through faith. I like it that you're talking to me. That's a good idea. But faith, does faith reveal righteousness or does just faith just see righteousness? See? There's a difference. When he says in Romans 3:21... And this is almost becoming like a seminary classroom. It's good. When he says, now apart from the law, we could never be righteous through the law. We could never be acceptable through the law. There's a righteousness that not as is being revealed, but has been revealed. Once and for all. There is a righteousness for human beings, and it is revealed. Where is this revelation? You look at verse 22. You don't have to see. The best way to study the Bible is to read the Bible. Don't look at my face. Where does this righteousness come from? Being witnessed by so the law and the prophets were always talking about this revelation of righteousness. And then look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Yes, sister. But keep going. In what? What does faith see? Where does faith see righteousness? In Jesus Christ. There is a righteousness that can break the condemnation and the power of sin that you have in your life, and it's found in the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who lived the righteousness that you and I could not have. I would even dare say to you that verse 22 needs to be translated a little bit differently in verse 22. And some of you PTS students, you'll track with me. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness, that is the life of Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being what? Verse 24. Being justified. And that's a present tense. It's ongoing. It's a finished work with ongoing effects as a gift of His grace through the redemption. This idea of redemption is simply this. It was used in the Old Testament for the Israelites when they were in slavery to the Babylonians, and God redeemed them from that pit of slavery by paying the price in war, suffering the consequences of war, and He bought them out of that slavery. And that's the same idea that is conveyed to us in this idea that Jesus came down to this earth and He fought war against our sin, against the condemnation of our sin. And He died as the one that took the punishment for our sin. So that what? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We might become the righteousness of God. See, I want to challenge you to think about this. This morning, I'm not going to be able to get into all these details. But the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 and Romans 3:21 is not an attribute of God. You may say, what? And I'm just borrowing something that I learned from Martin Luther. The attribute of God, of His righteousness, is something that stays with Him. It's incommunicable. But the righteousness of God that is conveyed to us in Romans 1:17 and Romans 3:21 is something that Luther called an alien righteousness. A transferable righteousness. An imputed righteousness. A righteousness that Jesus lived as a man for you and me so that we could be covered with that righteousness. We don't have to live our own righteousness before God. Hallelujah! You don't have to struggle to earn respect with God. Jesus already did it for you. You don't have to have your quiet time so God loves you more. He already loves you in Christ, you see? Doesn't that liberate you when you're thinking about your battle against sin and against yourself? You don't have to strive. You just have to embrace what Jesus has already accomplished for you. We're justified. And we're justified not by works, not by the law. We're justified by the Son. Christianity is different from any other religion in the world because it doesn't tell you what you should do. It tells you what Jesus has done. This is distinctive about Christianity. You compare this with any other religion, and we're not a religion. It doesn't teach you what you can do. Except for this, you can only do sin. It teaches you that Jesus can only do righteousness, and you're covered with that righteousness. The gospel has power over sinners because God sent His Son to condemn sin in His flesh and cover us with His actual justifying, accomplished human righteousness that He lived for 33 and a half years. Hallelujah. And therefore, let me take this a step further. Therefore, when Satan accuses you, or when somebody in your family accuses you and says, aha, I got you, there's a further effect of what Jesus has done in freeing us from the power of sin, and that is there is no condemnation. Not only are we do we experience justification, but we also experience no condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been, again, this is accomplished, past tense, justified by faith, Romans 3:21. We have peace. And what does peace talk about? It's talking about shalom. It's talking about unity. It's talking about relationship. With who? With each other? No, that's not even important. That's not even relevant. We have peace with God. Through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, when it says therefore, it's summarizing everything from Romans chapter 5 all the way through Romans chapter 8 and saying, therefore, in light of all that Jesus has done on your behalf, there is what? A little bit condemnation. There is no condemnation. And you know the application that he makes then of this freedom from condemnation? You look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, your own life, your own struggle, you will die. How do you fight against sin? Not with your own will, because you've already known your will is weak. How do you live in the battle against sin? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. You're putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Jesus has given us everything in the gospel through His righteousness, through His justification, through His no condemnation, and finally through the Spirit to break the power of that sin that you are struggling with. And I know in this room there are people that are struggling with sin. We just don't want to talk about it. Read Romans 8 this week and learn how to groan with groans that even you don't understand. As the Spirit helps you to apply the Word in your life and experience a victory that doesn't come from your will, but comes supernaturally through the person of Christ. This is the first encouragement that Paul has as he says, I am unstoppable in this gospel because it has power over sinners. Now, you may say, okay, that's good. And we're going to be spending a lot of time on this. But how is that supposed to help me? You know, the Roman church was a very interesting church. Paul didn't plant this church. Did you know that? In fact, he had never visited them before. How was this church planted? We don't know of any apostle that had planted this church. In fact, most church historians say that this church was most likely started by some people that had heard Peter's message in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They got saved, they went back to their home in Rome, and they started a church. Isn't that what happened here in Vasco several moons ago? Somebody got saved outside Long Beach listening to the gospel. They started a church, right? With a few other brothers and sisters. It's great to see churches that are started like that through the gospel. And so you may think, wow, what a Christ-built, gospel-centered church it is. It must have no problems. In fact, you read Romans chapter 1 and you think, you know, Paul is saying, I want to be encouraged by your faith mutually. He's even commending them, saying, I love this church. And you must be thinking, wow, no apostles, no human being started this church. It must be the perfect church. Well, here's a truth, again, that I learned after not just 3 years in seminary, but 10 years in ministry. Okay, I'll give it to you for free. There is no perfect church. If you find a perfect church, don't join it, because it's going to be imperfect as soon as you join it. But Romans teaches us, even in a small way, that this church had huge problems in one area. They fought with each other. There was racial tension between two groups in this church, the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't even want to eat in the same house together. And the Gentiles were kind of lording it over. You know, you come from this different background, this Andhra background, and you don't like to eat beef and all of that. Well, I'm going to eat beef in front of you. I'm going to bring a dabba of beef and I'm going to eat that beef in front of you, because you need to be strong in Jesus, sister. And we use some of the growth that we have in Christ. You know, we use some of the strength that we have in the gospel, and we use that even in our own sinful ways, and this is sin in the church, to actually lord it over each other, right? I've learned more spiritual truth. I know about justification by faith. You don't even know what that means. And I'm going to lord it over you, and I'm going to be prideful, and I'm going to fight. And there were factions in the church of people that couldn't get along with each other. And that's why Paul wrote this book. He wrote this book because the second encouragement the gospel gives, as it shows us power over sinners, it even shows us this one specific way in which sin needs to be conquered in the church. The gospel preserves saints in Christ-like unity. The gospel preserves saints in Christ-like unity. You know, the majority of this church was Gentile. In fact, probably 80% of them were Roman slaves. And maybe only 20% was Jewish. You notice how many times, even in the beginning, and I was just struck with this, Paul always reminds the church, he says, the gospel came first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. And I never got this till I started looking at it and understanding the context. It's because these Jews were being oppressed and tormented by the majority in the church. And they were being treated as weak and unspiritual. I want to ask you this morning, you know, if you realize the first truth, that the gospel has power over sinners, is it making you, the victory that you experience in Jesus Christ, the growth that you experience in Jesus Christ, more of a servant? Or is it making you more of a Lord in the church of Jesus Christ? Which one are you becoming as you grow more in Christ? Are you somebody that is very difficult to get along with because you are puffed up with what you know of Christ? Are you somebody that is learning to even recognize weakness around you and say, my strength is an opportunity to serve those that are weaker than me in the church, that don't know as much as me in the church, so that they may be built up in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul wanted to do in this gospel. The first way in which he shows the unity that we have is by teaching us that we didn't choose God, He chose us. We didn't choose God, He chose us. You know, as you look around in this room and you look at your own heart, if there's even one person in this room that you don't like, you know who you're not liking? You're not liking somebody that God has chosen to be your brother or your sister. See, this room and your seating arrangement and the fact that you are in here is not because you like God. It's because He liked you and He loved you. And your fellowship is not rooted in your education. Your fellowship is not rooted in the clothes you wear or the cologne you wear or the way in which you comb your hair or even where you part your hair or even if you don't have any hair. And it happens, isn't it? Bald people hang around with bald people. I'm just saying. We're not here because of our common interests. We are here because God chose us. Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. I love this verse. It's still kind of troubling my mind, but it says this. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, that is the Jews, he's speaking about the Jews here, are enemies for your sake. They persecute you. They do things against you. They live weird. They don't eat pork. Can you believe that? They're strange. But look at this. Why should you love Jewish brothers and sisters? From the standpoint of the gospel, they're strange. They stand against you culturally. But from the standpoint of what? From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And he's reminding them of the promises that God has made to Moses and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. And he has said, God has loved these people. He has chosen them. And how dare you live your life in a prideful, prejudiced way against somebody that has been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? You're equal with them. Because you didn't choose God. God chose you. And the fellowship that you have in the church is not your choice. It's deeper than that. Because you choose selfishly. The fellowship that you have in the church is deeper than your choices and than your preferences. It's centered around the love of Christ for His people. Isn't that liberating? This day even, will you choose in our church, we're a small church, to talk to somebody after church that doesn't speak your language, that isn't from your own community, that isn't like you? Maybe older people talk to kids. Maybe bald people talk to people with hair. I don't know what your challenge is. Maybe educated people seek somebody that's not as educated as you. And don't live in the pride of man. Live in the grace of the choice of Christ. That's what God wants to see happen through the gospel. He breaks the power of sin. Oh, hallelujah. Let Him break the power of disunity first, right? That was the biggest problem that the Romans faced. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 15. I don't have time, so I'm just going to go quickly through this application of these things, just quickly. Romans 14 and verse 15. And this is the specific issue that they were struggling with, where they were eating things that were hurting each other. You know, somebody doesn't like pork, so I eat pork in front of him, just so he throws up and gets sick, you know? I used to have that happen in my school even. And people are just so mean, but you can have that kind of thing happen in the church too, right? We just don't care about each other's struggles. And this is what God says. If that person is struggling with beef or struggling with pork, this is how you should think, right? Romans 14 verse 15. If because of food, okay, and you think it's silly, but just take it. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. The love of Christ. Now this is scary. Do not destroy with food him for whom, what does it say? Christ has died. Oh my word. I don't even need to preach on that verse. I mean, it's clear, isn't it? Are you destroying with your preferences somebody that Jesus has already preferred? Who do you think you are? You're a sinner saved by grace. Live like that. Romans chapter 15 verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. We don't believe in Darwinian evolution in the church, right? The survival of the fattest, or the survival of the fittest, or whatever you call it. In the church, and this should separate the church from the world, we believe in the survival of the weakest. That's the gospel. Can we live that? Can we show that? You know? If you see a brother in need crying in the back of the church, you leave your family and you go and spend time with him. And you say, what's wrong? I'm weeping with you. I don't even know what's wrong. But I see you weeping and I'm weeping with you. My whole day is ruined because I saw you weeping. Do we live like that? We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Well, I had a third thing, but I'm going to cut it short for lack of time. The gospel has power over sinners. Specifically, the gospel preserves saints in the unity of Christ. And then thirdly, and I'll just give this to you quickly because I know I'm going to preach on these passages later. That's the joy of preaching through the Word. The gospel produces passion for the lost. The gospel produces passion for the lost. And I'm just going to read this last section. Romans chapter 15 and verses 15 through 24. makes me weep when I think about Paul as a 52-year-old man talking like this, because I have nothing of this passion. I have written to you very boldly. This verse starts with but, right? And you're saying, what is the but there for? In verse 14 he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself know that you're totally mature. But you still have to grow in this one area. Isn't this the greatest weakness in most churches? We're very mature. We know all about doctrine. But when was the last time you spent some time with a lost individual? And that's why Paul says, I know you're mature, you're able to counsel one another, but something's still missing. You're fat because you're only feeding on Christ and you're not sharing Christ. You're getting obese. But I have written very boldly to you, Paul didn't lack in that, on some point so as to remind you, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest. Priest of what? The gospel of God, so that, catch this, my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What do priests do in the Old Testament? They offer sacrifices to Christ, right? What's the sacrifice that Paul is offering Christ? Lost sinners. He's offering lost sinners as a sacrifice. That's what he says in verse 16, right? He's saying, lost sinners, I am a priest, where? Not in the church, but in the world, teaching lost sinners about the glories of Christ and the cross, and as they get saved, they become my offering to Jesus Christ. Of what? Worship. Right? Every time a sinner gets saved, there's worship in heaven, and there's also worship on the mouth of that sinner that never existed, right? And Paul says that's an offering. Have you ever thought about evangelism like this? John Piper did. And I was convicted when I first heard him say this. And this is what Paul says. He says, John Piper said, this missions exists because worship doesn't. One day missions is going to be over. But the only reason missions exist is because we're priests, like Paul, trying to bring more people into the worship experience of the Lord Jesus Christ that never knew Him. They worship themselves, they worship money, they worship their car, they worship their wife, they don't know Christ. And we want to bring them out of all that idolatry as priests into the experience of worshiping Christ. Amen? What a passion he had. Look at this, 20 through 24. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Then he quotes Isaiah 52. For this reason, I have been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, to the barbarians, to the extremity of the Roman Empire, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Catch this. Let me give you a little bit of the history here. Paul was in Corinth writing this letter. Phoebe was going to be his postwoman. He was with Gaius. He was with Erastus. He wants to go to Spain because he wants to die sharing about Jesus Christ. Before he goes to Spain, though, he realized that there were some weak brothers in Jerusalem that were suffering because of persecution, and he had taken a collection of money for them. He was going to go from Corinth, catch this, okay, map, I don't have map, all the way down here, 2,000 kilometers to Jerusalem, give the Jerusalem saints money. Then he was going to travel from there again because he loved the gospel, and he was going to go to Rome so that Rome would become his new sending church. He had Antioch before as a sending church, but Rome was closer to Spain. 3,000 kilometers, 10,000 kilometers. Then he wanted to go to Spain, which was another 5,000 kilometers. 52-year-old man. Because he wanted to be a priest and bring more worshipers into the experience of knowing Jesus Christ, he was willing to travel another 25,000 kilometers. Or maybe more. Most of it on his two feet. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ like Paul? Is Jesus just somebody that you hold to yourself? Or do you see yourself as a priest in a dying world that doesn't know Him, that needs to be brought into the living, loving experience of redemption that only Christ can bring, so that they may worship Him forever and ever, as we are doing this morning? And that's what we live for. The gospel is the most encouraging truth in the universe. And God is going to use that, I pray, by His grace, to make this church a church that is filled with unstoppable faith for His glory. And to that end, let's pray. Father God, if anything, Lord, just help us to be in some ways imitators of Paul as he imitates Christ, who was also a Savior that was unstoppable. Even death would not stop Him. And He went to the cross and gave Himself as an offering for sinners. Lord, we're just small representations of that same gospel and that same power and that same passion in Goa, in our world. We don't live for today. We live for eternity. We live for the glory of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, as a church, to be rooted in the gospel that breaks the power of sin, that builds unity, and that enables us to have a drive to bring worshipers into the presence of Christ. And it's for His glory that we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.